ready to go? Okay. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Going to look at something a little different than what we do at times. Usually we speak here one Sunday morning, one Wednesday a month, and we, just like Jeff does and some of the other men, and we'll try to have a series going, but we're not really in the middle of a book study right now, so we've chosen to look at some miscellaneous subjects, if you will. And today, we want to look at a subject that we probably don't hear a lot of when it comes to ministry, but yet it's a subject that, if we stop and think about it, we hear it all the time in our daily lives. We're so inundated by it that a lot of times we probably don't even think about it. It's just kind of part of the American culture, if you will. And I'd like to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we'd like to introduce our subject. The subject is gambling. You may say, well, when is the last time anyone spoke on a subject such as that? Well, it deals with money, and it deals with not only that, but attitude and dependence upon God. What does the Scripture say on the subject of gambling? Is it wrong? Is it right? Or is it indifferent? What principles are found in Scripture concerning whether this is Christ-honoring or not? We've probably all known examples of fallout from it. You know, I remember Worth Ellis, who's with the Lord now, who's instrumental in, you know, my life and other people as far as the gospel being given forth, when he was preaching that two roads and two destinies and heaven and hell and the rapture. And, you know, in his testimony so many times, you know, talking to him or even from the platform, he would talk about how he was such as he had a unique way of putting it, a rotten scoundrel, as he would say. And he was big in being involved with spending his money and gambling and things, and he'd say his poor wife would suffer because of it, and his kids. And so, you know, we know situations like that, and some of us may know ones even closer to home, of how it's changed people's lives. And yet it's seen in America today as something that's a good thing, or let's save our economy, let's bring it to North Carolina, they say. Let's have a lottery in North Carolina, like, you know. And so it's brought out as a positive thing, but we want to consider what are the underlying principles with gambling. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Notice here, verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness, from which such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So here we see things concerning riches and what is godliness as opposed to what people might suggest is godliness. Well, we understand that godliness is not, as some say in verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness. You know, there is this prosperity gospel today, that if you have a lot, then you must be spiritual. Trying to misapply those in the day of the Old Testament Israel as opposed to the church where Abraham and such would have a lot of land and cattle, and they say, well, okay, if you have a lot of stuff today, well, then you must be right with God. Or that this is part of the gospel. They tie in wealth and materialism. We see a lot of this on television. There's good gospel preaching on television, but then there's a lot of this prosperity gospel. And so that's a little angle of it. But here we see godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not that the Lord doesn't allow some believers to have money. The Lord sometimes uses believers in a great way as a testimony, as a way of ministry to put the Lord's work in a way of funds is a way of helping in the Lord's work itself. So money can be used in that way, whether someone has great amount or little, putting your resources into the Lord's work. So money itself is not bad, but how do we use it? How do we obtain it? That, how are our motives? That is the question at hand. Let me just mention a few points. The get-rich-quick mentality, the sweepstakes in the sense of like, I've got to have it now, and instead of the hard work, the savings, the honest work. And here we see some scriptures, 2 Thessalonians. Let's turn to a few. Instead of the get-rich-quick mentality, the scripture teaches the hard work mentality. The Lord may bless us, and if he chooses to do so, in a short-term situation, then that's great if that's the Lord's will. But what he's told us to do is to be willing to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how we ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even we, when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And he goes on such and such as that, and he speaks about verse 13, not to be weary in well-doing, and to the point in verse 14 and 15 of not to have company with one who does not obey this epistle, admonishing him as a brother. And so, here we see, again, work, not looking for an easy way out. We go to the Proverbs and back this up in chapter 12. You know, we find ourselves in Proverbs a lot when you study money or anything as such in the scriptures. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And in this book of wisdom, there are certain themes that are very persistent. There's a lot about relationships, the strange woman and such as this, about how to teach your young men how to behave themselves and to be cautious. There's a lot about money. So there's three or four real strong themes in the book of Proverbs, and one of them is how to handle or not handle money. Proverbs 12 and verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that falleth vain persons is void of understanding. Let's be careful. Again, the hard work concept. 13 and 11 of Proverbs. 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. go over to Proverbs 20. Might seem like a little sword drill tonight, but we have several scriptures in the Proverbs. Proverbs 20. 20 and verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. And then if you would, back up to chapter 19 for one more. 19 and verse 15. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Now, these are some of many. I've got a little note here for another one. It's kind of a contrast. Back in chapter 6. Now, this is one that we probably have heard. It's an analogy. It's an illustration. It's the ant. Proverbs 6 in verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And so we see the example of the ant. Verse 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And he goes on about slumber and the folding of hands and poverty coming upon these. And so we see the need for working for money. And so with this, let's move on. What about the motive? The motive of greed, or the love of money that we saw in 1 Timothy 6. This is another issue. Proverbs again, stay there please and go to chapter 23. The love of money. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Now, it's good to labor, but just like we saw in 1 Timothy 6, it says those that will be rich. In other words, that's their motive. They're working for that purpose and that purpose only, to be wealthy. Now, if you're working, and as the scripture says, whatsoever ye do, do heartily and as unto the Lord, and the Lord blesses you and you have an abundance, then praise the Lord, you can put it to his work. But to work just to be rich. It's like that one Mr. Rockefeller is noted as so well famous to say, of that wealthy family. One of them in a past generation, when he was asked how much is enough, when he was one of the most wealthy people in the world at that time, he said just a little bit more. There's no real contentment in getting wealthy just to be wealthy. And so, moving on. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Thinking about the motive of greed or the love of money. Proverbs 8. Again, the book of wisdom. Proverbs 8 and verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So here we see the emphasis of wisdom as opposed to material things. Our next point, the understanding that our confidence is in the Lord and not in mere chance or luck. I know we have that term and people throw around, they don't mean anything by it, but we use the term lucky and stuff like that a lot, but our understanding as believers is our confidence is in the Lord. And so, with that, let's continue on in the Proverbs. You know, those that provide gambling are preying often on those that are poor. Think about this. They that provide gambling are preying on the poor, maybe the desperate, maybe those, think about it, that's just plain bored. Those that are addicted, if you will, that they've got this abiding sin. Let's put it that way. More scriptural term, sin. Something they cannot let, will not let go of. And for these different reasons, those that provide the gambling, we see that this keys in on the lack of self-control. Those that feel like they're compelled and have to be part of this. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. praying on those that have difficulty in saying no or feel that they have to have some money. We see the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, when it mentions the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is self-control. And we see in Proverbs 25 and verse 28, the last verse of that chapter, he that hath no rule, that is self-control, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And so, again, the self-control issue. While you're in Proverbs, let's stay and go to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Now, let's think a little bit more about this concept of those providing should be very careful in providing gambling to those because of who it affects, the poor and the desperate, those so-called addicted. In chapter 22, let's think about this. Where do you often find casinos? A lot of times it's well known that in Indian reservations where there's a lot of poor people there and they've really made a great industry, poor people all around them, but then there's these shining lights of casinos right in the middle of the reservations of the poor Native Americans often. They're preying on these poor people. And in chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 16, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Proverbs 22:16. Oppressing the poor, becoming rich by the poor. Isn't this something? Well, another thing, and, you know, this may seem like kind of out there, just something that you see on TV, but it's still reality. Often those that are guilty of providing gambling, sometimes they're preying on the fact that they can fix, if you will, fix a gambling machine. Turn to Proverbs 11. That they can fix the gambling machines to only pay off every so many times, or to never pay off, to ensure that the odds are in their favor. Someone might win here or there, but they're going to ensure their profit. So here's from the motive of those that are actually providing the gambling. In Proverbs 11 and verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In other words, be fair, be honest, don't fix something. Give what you say that you're giving. This is something you find in Proverbs a fair amount of times about false balances. You know, if you've got something balancing out here, you put a 50-pound watermelon over here, whatever, and you get 50 pounds of gold over here, it should be balanced. What you say you're going to provide, you provide, instead of fixing it, you see, and that type of a thing. And so we see things secretly done in dishonesty. Another point, here we might would turn to the New Testament. Probably look at another proverb, or perhaps we will if you want to put a bookmark there, but look to Romans. Romans 13, please. Romans 13. Here we're going to look at an additional problem. To participate in what is illegal contradicts other points. It's one thing to say, okay, the principles of gambling in itself are unethical, and we find problems with it in Scripture. But it can go to a point beyond that when we're participating in an illegal type of gambling. Then we are in contradiction with places such as Romans 13. For if something is legal, well, that doesn't make it ethical. But it's even worse if we're also breaking a law. And some people would justify and say, well, you know, if it becomes legal, then I'm okay. Well, wait a minute. The ethical and all the scriptures that we read in Proverbs will never change. But in Romans 13, it says this about how we are to obey those in authority. If something is against the law, and it's not contradicting God, then it says in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers or authorities, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power or ordinance, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God for thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for the conscience sake. And so in talking here about being subject to those in authority, we know that not all governments are godly governments, or godly as far as the people in the government. But we know, as the scripture says here, that the Lord has allowed and he has established authority. We would have anarchy if it wasn't for government. You know, whether you are in a democracy or in communism or a monarchy system, still there's some structure there, and it keeps there from being anarchy. You know, what happened in some of the European countries when the wall came down in Berlin and the things that changed in Romania and all this, there were periods of time when there was anarchy because there seemed to be no one in control, no one in charge. And then everyone did, like in the book of Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. So there is a profit for government. And so again, we as believers are to obey those that are in authority. And yet we must say, the way our government is, the way our nation is today, you know, some of these things that we may not see as scriptural may become legal. And even if it becomes legal, we still have to say, what does the scripture say about this? So we move on. Legalization of gambling does not make it ethical. Next point. There are also some interesting things about being involved with gambling. Those that have a great grasp on it, or rather it is grasping them, usually overlaps with other types of sin that, if you will, just to be honest, in the scripture says these are things that are evidences of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Think about that. In Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, Corinthians 6, it mentions these types of things. Not only mishandling of money like extortion, but things that often come with gambling. How often have you seen that on the news? Drunkenness, prostitution, drugs, all these other things that are mentioned in those lists that I refer to that say these will not inherit the kingdom of God. A lot of these sins kind of go together, don't they? That doesn't necessarily mean they will, but often they do. Let me give some specifics. There are different levels. In just in my own meditations, I mentioned some modern day examples of gambling. And one level, we see money on pure chance. State lotteries, you know, something you may even chuckle at. Some people use bingo as a way of playing for money, but that's just how ingrained it is. People will do just about anything, even things that seem so harmless, because they want to get involved in something with chance, and they're not going to get rich on bingo, but it's the same concept of chance and so-called luck. Slot machines. And then there's another level. Money that on the so-called educated estimate. You might be kind of educated on a certain thing, but you're gonna bet, or you're gonna gamble on it. What about betting on the spread or the odds on sporting events? That's a big one. Horse races, you know, these types of things. Betting on the World Series or NCAA tournament, basketball, you know, at work, a lot of times there are these pools that people get into. Put a few dollars in and we're gonna see, you know, I have an educated guess that this is the best team and they'll probably win, but the Lord only knows how those things will work out. People are always rooting for the underdog anyway. They wouldn't play it if the best team always won, would they? And so, betting on poker, casinos, there's a lot of examples. And yet, you know, sometimes it gets down just to a friendly game of golf. Let's see who can, you know, few dollars on every hole and this type of thing. Do you know what the new fad is today? And it's very rampant, and that's the internet. Millions and millions of dollars people are losing, and they get sucked in, and then they think they have to bet more because they've lost, and now they got to cover themselves before their wife finds out they just lost $10,000 on their credit card. Now they got to bet more, they got to recover it, and it gets deeper and deeper. This online gambling, after I put my thoughts together and looked up the scriptures that same night, several weeks ago, it came on the news, and that was one of the things they were looking at, world news, about the epidemic, as they called it, of credit card gambling on the internet, and how people are just getting sunk in tens of thousands of dollars of debt in no time. All you got to do is sit there at home and put in a few numbers, and there it goes. American terminology, it's in our way of even talking, isn't it? I bet so, or I wish you luck, and all these things has got to do with chance, and they're harmless in a sense, but it's just showing the ingrainment of gambling in our society. It's in our thinking. Our favorite game shows, it's a little bit of skill, but it's also wagering on just where is that wheel going to land. You know, it's gambling in all our thinking, isn't it? We've all heard of the all-time great baseball leader, as far as base hits, Pete Rose, banned from being in the Hall of Fame. It's a no-brainer, you'd say. Of course he's going to be in the Hall of Fame. But they put their foot down and said no, because they said he gambled on the sport that he played, and perhaps others. I'm not sure of the details, but it's been an ongoing thing for years, hasn't it, with Mr. Rose. Things even come up recently again. After we thought it had settled down, his name comes up again. Look at Proverbs 19 if you're still in Proverbs. And the reason we bring these things up, and I'm just giving a big parameter of things and issues and subjects to go along with the Proverbs, is just so we'll think about it, so it'd be on our mind to think, well, you know, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And it's so easy to get kind of sucked into a mold just like the rest of the world. Proverbs 19:1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And so we see our integrity of standing on what we know is right, ethical, and putting our confidence in the Lord and not in chance or such as that. How many times have college athletic programs been banned or put on probation, if you will, for what you call shaving points? You know how that works? You get a guy that's supposed to be maybe a key player. You know he'll be in the game in the last parts of the game. And so you've given him a little money under the table because you know people are betting on how far apart the game will be, 5-point lead or 10-point lead. And so you get one of your star players and you give him a little money under the table. And so what he does is, you know, when it's time to hit those free throws going down the last 2 or 3 minutes, well, he's going to brick him, even though he's a 90% free throw shooter. He's going to miss, you know, 8 out of 10 that night because he got a little money. And then the school ends up on probation when they find it out. You know, it's all the time we see these things. Some believers suggest that, and this is a sticky one, there are aspects of how we treat our money that are true investments. But I went and asked a friend of mine who deals in investments, and he said, yeah, there's aspects of how investments get to the level of gambling. He said, this particular brother said, you know, there are some types of so-called investments he won't deal with as an agent. He said, because he knows it's so risky that he couldn't sleep at night. He'd be worrying about it all the time. In other words, I forget the term they used, but they would borrow, some people will use their agent and borrow, you know, $10,000 or whatever, put it on a risky so-called investment, some of these markets that a lot of us probably couldn't afford to get into, and then on the borrowed money, they hope they make money. But if they don't make money, then they've got a bill here of $10,000 that they owe to a bank or a credit card. So then they're ready to go borrow some more to try to cover themselves. And so it's this pressure thing, and even in legitimate investments can become a gamble. Proverbs 6, please. And so I'm not saying that every type of dealing with money is gambling, but there are certain levels that get dangerously close to that. Look what we see in we're here earlier, chapter 6 and 6, it's the ant. We see the savings mentality. Savings is something without risk, isn't it? You know, if you put something in a savings account and it's in a regular bank and you're not getting a lot of interest, that may be on one level not the wisest thing, but if you're going to throw it away, better to have it with 2% interest than to lose it all, isn't it? So we see the saving mentality. Chapter 31, we'll just refer to it, but there we see the faithful wife in Proverbs 31, buying a field, something of material. You see, that's something that is a good example in Scripture. Land, you know, a lot of people always say land is a good investment. You know, if even if it's not worth anything 20 years from now, as far as on where it's located, you can give it to your children. You can put a garden on it. You can take the wood off it. You can do something with it. It's material. So we see how these things are seen as wise, saving or buying land. But now, having said all of that, let's look at maybe the other end of things. We see in Scripture there are things, and primarily we're going to be thinking about Old Testament here. There's the question of, is there a difference between rolling the dice, if you will, as opposed to putting money on something and then rolling the dice? The reason I say that is this. There was a circumstance in the Old Testament. Remember the high priest and how they were to approach God on behalf of the people. And as they were, there was a certain object that was tied in with their dress, as the high priest would have their garments. Often these pieces of garments, they all, as we study the tabernacle and the priestly garments, it would represent pictures of Christ. But also we see that there was these objects called the Urim and the Thummim. Now the Scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail about what these objects were. But yet we see it was a way that the high priest would ascertain God's will with difficult questions. They would take this Urim and this summon and they would approach God and try to find an answer. You know, we don't have a high priest on earth today, do we? Our high priest today is in heaven. Here in the church age, we know that Christ is our great high priest and that Christ is our only mediator between God and man and that he is our intercessor and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And in his present ministry, we don't have to take some object and try to find out God's will or find necessarily a sign or something, but we talk directly to the Lord as we talk to the Lord with Christ as our mediator, with the Spirit of God living in every believer. We see in Proverbs 16, not only was there the Urim and the Thummim with the high priest, but in the Old Testament, there was a lot said about the casting of lots. You know, that makes you kind of like thinking about, like you have several straws and you say, well, pick one and whoever gets the longest one, well, you go first. You know, something like that. Well, there was a lot about casting of lots in the Old Testament. Proverbs 16 and 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And you see examples often about, you know, in Proverbs, but also, let me give some examples. There would be casting of lots when it comes to the priest's role. Found that in Luke 1 there, the birth of John the Baptist. We see when they replaced Judas in Acts chapter 1, there was the casting of lots. Remember how Judas was the false disciple and he hung himself and the rest of the disciples, after Christ had ascended back to heaven, they wanted to replace him. And we don't see anything about Matthias after this, but whether they are right or wrong in doing it, we see the mention of how they cast lots. We see the scapegoat there on the Day of Atonement. Back in Leviticus 16, the mention of casting of lots. When we see an army, it was mentioned Judges 20 about how they use the casting of lots in preparation for battle. So in these offices and works, we would see the Lord would allow such a thing. Also, we see in the Old Testament, different times, and the selection of land, casting of lots. Yet these times were not always for good purposes, but nevertheless, it was used. Now, there was also selection of people or possessions. We see that even there, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was there on the cross, and we see how they parted garments and casted lots, you see, not always was a good thing when people would cast lots, as they were mocking the very Lord. And so whether it's good or bad, let's notice in the New Testament, after the cross of Calvary, after we see the Lord having sent the Spirit of God, as he said he'd send the Comforter and the church would be born in a day there at Pentecost, and now we know that we that are believers have the Spirit of God living in us. After this, I only found two mentions of the casting of lots. And in these, they were in the book of Acts. One was in chapter 8 when it was seeming to refer back perhaps to the choosing of Matthias. And the other was a historical reference in Acts 13, looking back to something with Moses. So they were referring back to things that happened before the Spirit of God came. So in that sense, after the Spirit of God came, you don't see any real situations when they were casting lots. Now, what do I draw from this? That if we see all that's said about gambling and how to handle money, and then you say, okay, but they did cast lots in the Old Testament, we remind ourselves that it's not emphasized once the Spirit of God had come. Why? Because that is what we depend on. We depend on the Spirit of God to lead us. When we need to know God's will, we pray, we look at His Word, and we know His Word is His will. And so we don't need to cast lots or look for a sign necessarily, like, oh Lord, you know, what should I do? And, you know, but no, here's His will. It's His Word. Spirit of God lives in us. And so that is what we see consistently from Acts 2 on. Going to the Lord in prayer, looking at His Word. Not to say that His Word wasn't always the emphasis before, but these other things, such as the Urim and the Thummim, that we might think a little unique. The casting of lots, you might think that's a little different. We don't see that after the church age begun. That's an interesting thing that I found in my studies. The Comforter is here now. We depend on the Word of God, as always, and the indwelling Spirit of God for us to know God's will. So with that, again, somewhat of a different study, a little sword drill tonight, but perhaps we could say a little peek at the book of Proverbs. What does Proverbs say about money? We saw just a little bit of that this evening. With that, let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, we thank You that we are saved through His precious blood. We're redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sins through His finished work. And Father, we also thank You that we have instructions on things that deal with our very lives day to day. Lord, we just remind ourselves of how our dependence is upon You. And Father, as we struggle and we have difficulties and we have things that challenge us, we still need to depend on You. And Father, help us with this. Help us with this as individuals, as families, as an assembly. We would have our dependence wholly upon You. And so, Lord, we thank You for these scriptures that remind us of these things. We pray, Father, for any that we may know that may have difficulties in this area. Or, Father, we know that even believers can have difficulties in some of these areas. So we just pray, Father, that You would deliver any that have a bondage on them, on themselves, Father, that might be hindering them in their spiritual walk, hindering them in serving the Lord. We just pray that You'd help. Father, we again just thank You for Christ our Lord. In His name we do pray. Amen.